We bow our heads, please. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the blessings that we receive through listening to the words in the Word of God. As we open it this morning, we ask for a special blessing, Lord, that your Spirit would be poured out upon us, that we might learn more of you, that we might reflect you better in our Christian walk. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There is basically three areas in our Christian walk by which we become closer to God and by which we become more like Him in our lives. The first area is by studying the Word of God. Psalm 119 verse 11 says, "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." So we become more like Christ through a study and meditation in the Word of God. The second area by which we grow and become more like Christ is through the medium of prayer. And as we learned last week, prayer is not an option for the Christian, but a necessity. And what God does with us when we study His Word in becoming more like Him, what He does with us when we pray and communicate with Him on a continual basis, what He does with all of that is He takes it and He sets us before the non-Christian world as His witnesses to share the gospel truth with them. That is the purpose of knowing God. Its foremost concern isn't even with our own salvation. It is with the salvation of those who know Him not yet. Today I'd like to focus on the second area in which we grow as a Christian, and that is through the medium of prayer. And prayer not as we would perceive it, but prayer as the Word of God portrays it. Please turn in your Bibles to Luke Chapter 21. I'm going to share three texts with you to begin that all have as their context the second coming of Christ. That is their context. And they all talk about prayer because it is especially important for those living just prior to the coming of Christ that they be found in prayer. And in Luke chapter 21, verses 34 to 36, we read the following. "But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth." And then in verse 36 it says what? "Watch therefore and pray." How often? Always. "Watch therefore and pray always." And then it says that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. What a blessing it would be to go through the time of trouble such as never was nor never will be, and to stand before the Son of Man. What a blessing! But in order for that to be accomplished, what does the Bible say? Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy. A caution by Jesus himself. Jesus, knowing what would come to pass on the face of the earth just prior to his coming, says, watch therefore and pray always. Do you know that Paul gives us a similar caution? It's found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And to get the context, we'll read verses 1 and 2. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Again, the context is what? The day of the Lord. The coming of the day of the Lord. And in verses 12 to 22, Paul gives a series of exhortations specifically meant for God's people who live just prior to the coming of the day of the Lord. And in verse 17, what does he say? Pray without ceasing. Now that doesn't mean to be found on your knees all day long. What it means is to have an attitude of prayer all the time. The reason being that what is coming upon the face of the earth is not going to be easy for you and I to walk through. We need to be close to Christ. And we need to know him so well that Paul and Jesus give us the same caution. Pray always, pray without ceasing. That is the only way to be able to stand what's coming upon the face of the whole earth. And what Satan would have happen to all of us, myself included, all of us here today, is that we get so absorbed with the cares and worries of this life that he drives us from an attitude of prayer, knowing that if he does that, we will not be able to stand what's coming upon the face of the earth and to be able to be brought before the coming of the Son of Christ, the Son of God. In 1 Peter 4, verse 7, Peter gives the same caution as Paul and Jesus. 1 Peter 4, verse 7. He says this, but the end of all things is at hand. Before we read any further, what does it mean to be at hand? To Peter, it is as if it is going to happen immediately. The end of all things is at hand. You read through the writers of the Gospels. You read through the book of Revelation. John at the end says what? Surely he is coming quickly. Not he is coming quickly, but surely he is coming quickly. To those who lived after the resurrection of Christ and through the New Testament time, it was as if Christ was, his second coming was going to occur immediately. Paul himself said what? He said, we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord where? In the air. He did not say, you who are alive and remain. He said what? We, expecting that he himself would live to see the second coming of Jesus Christ. And the caution of Peter, Paul, Jesus, the caution of the New Testament within the context of the second coming of Christ is watch therefore and pray always. Peter says again, the end of all things is what? At hand. And then he continues, therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. Be serious. Don't put the coming of the Lord way off, because as soon as you do that, your prayer life will die. There will be no attention to the things that should have attention. There will be no seriousness or fervency in prayer, because in your own mind, Christ will not come till way down the road. What we must do as Seventh-day Adventists, as Christians listening out there in this world, we must live as if the coming of Christ would occur immediately. And that must drive us down to our knees. And we must pray for the salvation not only of ourselves, but of our families, of our church members, and of those to whom we communicate the gospel with, and we must do it with seriousness, and we must do it with fervency. All of God's children who have committed themselves to Him in history and have made a name for themselves as God's children were men, women, youth, and even children who were committed to prayer. That's where they got their power. That's where they learned that nothing in this world matters except knowing and standing for their Lord and Savior. One of these individuals was Daniel. Daniel was a man of God. Not only because he stood for God, but because he stood for God through knowing His Word and through commitment to prayer. If he did not have those two things, he would have never stood up in his time of need and stood for God. He was a man of prayer. Now, Daniel was so faithful to God that no one could find a fault in him. You'd look at him and you'd wonder if there was anything that was contrary to God in his life, because you couldn't see it in him. Everything in his life was according to God's will. And the Bible says that there was no fault found in him. Well, Daniel, in the reign of Darius, is one of three governors. Under the three governors are 120 satraps. And they basically run the operations of the kingdom. And it just so happens that Daniel is so faithful to his God that he distinguishes himself up and above the two other governors and all of the satraps. He He distinguished himself so much because of his faithfulness to God that the king thought that he might set Daniel over the whole kingdom. And as the king is processing that thought, the two other governors and the satraps get together. And they decide that the only way which they can make Daniel look bad is if they find something against him concerning his lifestyle. And they know that Daniel does what? Daniel prays. So they have this grand idea that they will go to the king and ask him to sign a law that will not permit anyone to pray to any god for 30 days. And when they go to the king, this is what they say. It's found in Daniel 6, verse 7. First of all, it should be noted that they lie to the king, because in Daniel 6, verse 7, it says, all the governors and satraps. Well, Daniel was a governor, but did Daniel have his signature behind what they were going to do? No way he'd be condemning himself, wouldn't he? There's no way this was processed through Daniel. So the two governors and the 120 satraps lie to the king. They say, all the governors of the kingdom, administrators and satraps, the counselors, advisors, have counseled together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. And in verse 10, we learn something about the man Daniel. The Bible says, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he knew it. He knew what the new law was, and he knew that if he petitioned his God, that he would be cast into the den of lions. The Bible says, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, that every eye might see him, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. And then the Bible says this, as was his custom since his early days. That is why Daniel could pray even when a law was in force that if he did, he would be thrown into a den of lions. It is because he had established a custom of praying three times a day from his youth. And there was no law, there was no man, there was no woman, there was no human being, there was nothing that was going to change that. It did not matter if all the forces of evil were thrown and heaped upon Daniel, he would not have stopped praying because he had established a custom. He had a line of communication between him and his God that no force upon this world would ever change or could change. And that is why Daniel was a great man. That is why God could do mighty things through Daniel. Because he was faithful. And in the event of death itself, he would not stop his communication line between himself and his God. You know, you and I one day are going to have to go through something similar to what Daniel went through. There is no doubt in my mind that one day all the forces of evil in this world will be heaped upon the Christian world. And those who will remain faithful to their God are those who have established a custom of praying to their God. Prayer is not an option, especially for us who live just prior to the coming of the Son of Man. We must establish a custom of prayer. Just as Daniel. And then to God be the glory, we will stand as Daniel stood. The Bible mentions that Elijah was a man of prayer. James chapter 5, James 5, verses 16 to 18. James speaks of Elijah within the context of prayer, and this is what he says. James 5, 16 to 18. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Then he says the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And then he tells us just how much it avails. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed earnestly. What did he do? He not only prayed, he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. Now, do you think the prayer of a man can control the elements? The earnest prayer of a man could control the elements? He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain for 3 years and 6 months. I'll tell you that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman certainly will avail much. Wonders can be done through prayer. The effective, fervent prayer of the righteous individual. Wonders and miracles can be done, and God will act upon the prayers of the righteous. Effective, fervent prayer not only stopped the rain for 3 years and 6 months, but at the end of the 3 years, and 6 months, the effective fervent prayer brought the rain back down. He prayed again, verse 18. And the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Now, why do we not see that same type of thing happening in the day in which we live? It's because we have forgotten the source to which all the miracles will be accomplished, and the source is the effective, fervent prayer of the Christian. That is the source of the power and the strength. And God Himself will answer and act upon the fervent prayer of the righteous individual. Elijah did great things for God because he was a man committed to prayer. Please turn to Genesis chapter 32. Genesis 32. This is where Esau is coming to meet Jacob. And Jacob believes that Esau is coming to do what? To destroy him. Because Jacob did what to Esau? He took away the birthright through deception of his father. Esau is coming and Jacob is worried. Jacob, in verse 22 it says, he arose that night, he took his two wives, his two maidservants, his 11 sons, he crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. So he sent them over, and he was left by himself. The Bible says a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. The Bible says in verse 25, when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip. And the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. Now you just think about that for a moment. Jacob is wrestling with God himself, is he not? And he's wrestling all night long to the breaking of day. He must be tired. Has anyone here ever wrestled? I'll tell you, it does not take long to get tired. You must be extremely strong to wrestle over even a short period of time. But here he's wrestling, the Bible says, with a man which we know to be God himself all night long, even until the breaking of the day. And when God himself sees that Jacob will not let him go, he touches the socket of his hip, and it goes out of joint. Not only now is Jacob extremely tired, but now he is in excruciating physical pain. And then God says to him, let me go, for the day breaks. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Now, I look at that and I compare it to my prayer life, and I must say that my prayer life looks like nothing. Jacob wrestled all night long. Then he was in physical pain. And he still would not let go of God until his blessing was upon him. And that tells me something, living in the last days of this earth's history, that if I want God's blessing, I need to fight for it. It will not come easy. I need to be in prayer. I need to be of an attitude that I cannot let God go. I cannot stop praying until I know with a surety that He is with me and He will bless me. We learned last week that Paul also was a man of prayer. He prayed for the Thessalonians, the Colossians, the Ephesians, the Philippians. He was praying for everyone. He was praying for Timothy, his true son in the faith. He was praying for not only individuals, but churches. Why could God use Paul to the extent that he did? Because Paul was committed to having a communication line with God open all the time. He was a man committed to prayer. And you know, we read the book of Acts, and we think the book of Acts, we only think of one thing. You know what it is? Someone can tell me. It is the book where God outpoured the Holy Spirit. And when we read the book of Acts, that's all that we see. But do you know that if you read the book of Acts, you'll find that the preaching of the Word of God is mentioned more than the outpouring of the Holy Spirit? And do you know also that you will find that God's people are found continually in prayer? In Acts chapter 1 verse 14, and this is prior to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And I will tell you today that if we ever expect to receive the latter rain, we are going to be found as God's people together in prayer. It will not happen without prayer. Acts 1:14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of James. Mary, the mother of Jesus, excuse me, and with his brothers. They were in one accord because they were in what? They were in prayer. We will never come to one accord unless we are found in prayer. It will not happen. Yet it must happen in order that the latter rain be poured out upon God's people. The New Testament church was a church of power, but its power was given to it because of it being dedicated to prayer. Now there was a time, again in the New Testament church, early on, soon after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, where the apostles were preaching, and the authorities didn't like what was going on. And so they cast them into prison. And when they were going to let them go, what did they tell them to do? They're not to speak any more in the name of Jesus. That's what they told them. You're free to go, but you are not to speak any more the name of Jesus. And Peter responded by saying this: whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. He said that knowing what the repercussion would be. And the Bible tells us that these apostles, that this New Testament church, preached the Word of God with boldness. They didn't care about anyone or anything. And if they even tried to shut them up, through pressure or persecution, they would still speak the name of Jesus with boldness and authority. What gave them the initiative to do that? What was the force behind their standing up even in the event of death itself? It was prayer. That's what it was. They prayed to their God continually. And their God stood with them. And they weren't fearful of nothing. No. I am sometimes fearful when someone asks me a question about what I believe, because I'm concerned with how they will interpret it and how they will react to me. And I must learn to put those fears behind me. I must learn to speak the truth in love, with kindness, with caring, but I must always speak the truth. I must not be concerned with what others think of me. I must not be concerned with what others might do to me. I must only be concerned that I'm doing what God wants. And the only way I can do that and remain faithful to God by continuing to do it is through prayer. Because that is where my power to do what God asked me to do will be found. We as Christians, Seventh-day Adventists, living in the last days of Earth's history, we must begin to realize the necessity of earnest, fervent prayer. Daniel was a man of prayer. Daniel stood faithful to God even in the event of death itself because he had established a custom of prayer from his early days. Elijah was a man with a nature just like you and just like me, with a human nature. Yet the Bible reveals to us that Elijah was a man faithful to God because of fervent, effective prayer. And God himself acted upon the prayer of Elijah because of his righteousness. Jacob was a man who would not let God go, who prayed all night long and even prayed in physical pain. And he would not let God go until he did what? Until he blessed him. Paul was a man through whom God could use in a very effective way to reach a large number of people because Paul was a man dedicated to prayer. And the New Testament church did wonderful things in the name of God. They were afraid of no human being, no force of evil, because they were a church dedicated from the beginning to prayer. And it did not matter what came at them. They remained firm. They stood upon a solid rock because they were established in prayer. God, in speaking to us this morning, is saying to us that he has wonderful things in store for us as Seventh-day Adventists. Yes, there's a difficult time coming, a time of trouble such as never was nor never will be upon the face of the earth. Yes, that time is coming. But through all of that, God is saying to us this morning, let us dedicate ourselves on a continual basis to prayer. And through all of it, he will do wonders in his own name through us to bring the gospel of salvation to the known world. Amen.